Well, we are continuing looking through the Baptist Catechism, the historical series of questions and answers that have been used for Baptists since, for a couple hundred years at least, in explaining and considering and teaching what biblical truths we believe, what we believe the Bible teaches. And we began this, I don't know how long ago, but last week we started to consider question number 40. And, you know, in terms of just, again, looking at where we have come, we've gone through an overview of scriptures, of God, of Jesus, of the salvation Jesus brings, and then we came to this series of questions that began with question 35 on effectual calling, and then the benefits that come through the calling of Christ. You have verse 36, those blessings that come through God calling us, given through justification, adoption, and sanctification. And so we come then to question 40. What are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? So now that we've kind of looked at and considered what these biblical and theological words are, what they mean for us in our lives, what benefits do we find in this life? And the benefits, they're given the answer. Again, the answer is the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace, and perseverance in grace to the end. So we have those five wonderful benefits that we receive in this life. That come through or accompany or flow out of our justification before God, our adoption into God's family, and our sanctification of becoming holy in God. And these benefits then we experience, again, assurance, peace, joy, grace, and perseverance. So last week I said we were not going to get through all five of these, and we got through the first one. So we will continue. I'm hoping to get through more than the second one this morning, even though I doubt we'll probably get through all the rest of the five. But I'm hoping at least two here. So trying to just give us an overview. Of course, we could spend much more time with any of these benefits. But we looked at assurance last week, that assurance we have of God's love for us. What that means for us to be assured that Christ knows us, that God loves us, that we have been saved by God's grace. And so we have that great assurance in Christ. But then we come to the next benefit that's mentioned here. Not only do we have the assurance of God's love, but the second benefit, the second blessing we have is the peace of conscience. Peace of conscience. Now, before we start looking at Scripture, what do we mean by peace? Or how would you describe what peace is? Awkward silence, I know. There's really not going to be a wrong answer here, unless you say something like war. But how would you, if somebody asked you, how do you understand peace? What do you think peace is? What would you say?
Tranquility.
Tranquility. Good. I like that. Tranquility. There's a lot in that that's very helpful.
Lack of conflict. It's just hard not to think
rest.
In terms of theologically.
Well, you can mention it theologically. That's fine.
It's a we have that just like we have positional righteousness and our progressive sanctification, we have an established peace between us and God. And
yes.
And that is the reality that we are no longer His enemies.
Right.
But then we have this peace that can be had in terms of when we think about that.
Yes.
So there is a subjectiveness to it.
Right.
There's a feeling
right.
of peace that we have
right.
based on that truth.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of that Jeremiah Burroughs, the rare jewel of Christian contentment.
Mm.
Just that's what we want. We want that peace.
Mm.
And we have it.
Mm.
And we continue to seek it.
Absolutely.
Where we ultimately will be, and what
Amen.
We want to experience now as a feeling.
Right, right. Yeah, when we think of peace with God, you know, it in our sin we are living in this world alienated from God, separated from God, under God's judgment. So we have this separation, this division, this alienation in our relationship. Peace then is more than simply the absence of conflict. It's more than the separate relational separation and alienation. Peace includes a wholeness, a well-being in our relationships, as you said. And there is a kind of objective peace. There is the peace we have with God through Jesus Christ, that we are no longer alienated from Him. That's a reality for us in Jesus, that we have been reconciled with God. There is no alienation with God. We are at peace with God through Christ. But then there's also the subjective side of us knowing that, right? Of us knowing that we have peace. You know, similarly to how we can objectively be saved, but then you have that subjective assurance of that salvation, right? That knowledge we have of our salvation, with peace, you have the objective accomplishment of peace that takes place through Christ. But you have the subjective recognizing of that peace, rejoicing in that peace. And so let's kind of see this taught from Scripture. Like last week, we're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture together. And so, you know, we'll begin actually, let's look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, be looking at verses 1 to 3 here to try and gain an understanding of this whole idea. And the first truth we begin with here is that you are not at peace with God in sin. This is what we see in Isaiah 59, and one of the things we'll even find this morning is how often Isaiah speaks of peace, of the need for peace, of the peace we have in Christ. Isaiah, as I studied this and prepared for this, I'm amazed at how common this theme is through the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. So Isaiah 59, verses 1 to 3, we read, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity." So here we have God's chosen people who have been living in sin, Israel, and you have a prophet that is not only saying that God can save us, but that God needs to save us because we have this separation, we have this alienation from God in our sins. And for them, that included such things as the death and murder that had taken place, the lies that they had spoken, the perversity of the people and how they had been living in sin. And that continues for all of us in how we sin. This then sinfulness not only leads to this separation from God, but it also leads to not only challenges our relationship with God, it also infects and influences all of our relationships. You think back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in sin. When God judges them, he says to Eve, there will be a change in the relationship between men and women, between husbands and wives there. And so we see how sin influences and infects all relationships, beginning with our relationship with God and then carrying on in our relationship between each other. All right. So we find that we are not at peace with God in our sin. OK, but then second, you can turn a little bit back to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. And of course, this is a classic chapter considering Christ and Christ's accomplishment through the cross, predicted hundreds of years before he was born, prophesied long before God entered into this world as man. So Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, we have these precious truths that are prophesied and promised that are accomplished by Christ. Surely he, that is Christ, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. So again, a lot there that we could focus on in terms of Christ's accomplishment in being smitten by God and afflicted on the cross, wounded for our transgressions through his shed blood for our sins. But we see that he was bruised for our iniquities and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. He sought to accomplish our peace with God. Right? We can go forward. John chapter 14. So now we come to the New Testament, to the ministry of Jesus. John 14, verses 25 to 28. Let's listen to the words of Jesus himself here. John 14, verses 25 to 28. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you." Verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you'd also rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." So what does Jesus say to his disciples as he is preparing to go to the cross? He says, "Peace I leave to you," right? There is this peace that Christ dies to give us, all right? So we are not at peace with God in our sin. Christ dies to give us peace. But then third, the reality of peace in our lives. And this comes, again, a well-known passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. And this is one of the verses that is included here in the catechism question, the scriptural passages after the answer that are given to help us understand these things. But Romans 5, verses 1 to 5, here the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome, this letter to them. And notice the connection between justification and peace, right? Because that's what we're seeing here in this catechism answer. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope in the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So again, we have been justified by faith, and that means we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We see then this peace that we have in our lives through Christ and our being justified by faith in him. So you have this peace with God, but again, that as we have been not only separated from God, but we have this lack of peace with one another in this world. Not only through our justification do we have peace with God, but there is also reconciliation with one another. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Again, I love us how we're focusing on what Scripture says here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bound of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So again, a lot of wonderful truth there. But verse 15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." We have this peace then with one another that comes through this, or the peace and reconciliation we have with God. And so, you know, we have that precious truth. We all equally stand before God. All peoples redeemed by the blood of Christ stand equally before him at the cross. There is no superiority or inferiority among us. We are all one in Christ. And we have peace then, in spite of the inequalities, in spite of the divisions, we have oneness in Christ. So we have that we are not at peace with God in sin. We have Christ died to give us peace. We have the reality of peace in our lives. But then we come to the recognition of peace in our conscience. This is where we move from the reality of peace that, as our brother Mike explained, the objective peace we have with God. We have the subjective peace, the knowledge of the peace we have with God that informs how we live. We can read of this in Philippians 4. So going back from Colossians the letter before, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'll mention this text as well in the sermon this morning, but we read here, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guarding our hearts. We have then this peace that is true in our conscience. So there's a lot here about the peace we have with God. We find when we have peace with God, We do not have peace with this world. Because this world, in the corruption of sin that has infected, that has infestated, that has, again, corrupted this world, there is no peace. There is an opposition between this world in its sinful rebellion against God and God Himself. And so we see perfect peace is not found in this world. And so here we can look at just a couple passages from the Gospel. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verses 49 to 53. Again, we come to the words of Jesus. Words that we don't tend to associate with Jesus, but words from Jesus nevertheless. Jesus says, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." There is a division that has come then through Christ, a peace that is not here on earth. Or we can look at John chapter 16. So going over to the final gospel, John 16, verses 31 to 33. We read, "Jesus answered them," the disciples here, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Right? So we do not have peace in this world. This world is opposed to God. We will have tribulation and persecution and hardship and suffering in this world. But we can still be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome the world. He has given us peace with God. And ultimately, that perfect peace is coming. So the peace we have with God, the peace that grows between us and one another, will ultimately be the peace, the tranquility that we'll have in this world once Jesus returns. And here I want us once again to go back to Isaiah to see this peace promised. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I know it's not Christmas time when these verses are normally read, but again, we have the promise of the coming of Christ into the world here. And again, hear this theme of peace. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." The peace that Jesus brings, and this perfect peace is coming. Let's skip to Isaiah 26. So turning over a few pages here, Isaiah 26, verses 1 to 3. Speaking of that coming day, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So we have this perfect peace that is coming in Christ. Skipping forward, Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57. We'll look at the first two verses and then skip later in the chapter, just for sake of time. But Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. The righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in uprightness. This peace that is coming. Go to later in the chapter, verses 15 to 21. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would fall before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness I was angry and struck him. I hid and was angry, and he went on backsliding in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So we have a contrast between the wicked who have no peace and those who are both. Amen. Absolutely. No, there's that freedom we have in worship, that rejoicing. I hope it does give us the wonder of knowing we have this peace. Good. Yeah. And of course, being able to lay that burden at the foot of the cross and once more have that peace, you know, so we don't have to carry it or bemoan our failure and our sin, but we can simply, you know, be forgiven and have that peace. Yes, Kevin. Well, and for so many, the scripture passage, right? Those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace, right? Those who, in their unbelief, who continue in sin against God and rebelling against Him, they may think that things are okay between them and God, right? There is peace, peace, peace. But there is no peace. And we can fool ourselves into thinking there is peace when there is no peace. That peace, as we've seen, does not come through ourselves and what we do. It comes through Christ and what He has accomplished for those who believe and trust in Him. So it is through Christ that we have peace. And yes, it's once we have this peace and we recognize what this peace is, then that we realize that there is no peace part for the wicked, right? And then as we seek to share with them the wonderful peace we have in Christ and the wonderful peace they can have in Christ, it includes that saying of how they don't have that peace, right? Of showing them that peace comes through Christ. Absolutely. Yes, Amy.
One more thing. Yeah. In movies or whatever.
Sure.
Did he make his peace with God? Did she make her peace with God?
Mm.
You can't make peace with the Savior.
Yeah.
You've got to fall on your face. He's
Yeah.
What a statement that someone's coined over the years that is so.
Right.
You may pronounce it on someone. That doesn't mean they gained peace with
God. Right, right. Yeah, well, there are so many ways. I mean, death is a curse against us, right? It's Scripture calls death an enemy. And yet, because of the reality of death and because in our sin, we don't want to see death for the evil and wicked, you know, curse that it is, leading us into judgment for our sin, right? There's all kinds of ways we try to minimize death. We talk about passing away, right? We have, instead of funerals, we have celebrations of life. You know, there's all these kinds of things we do to try to kind of minimize the soberness of death. But death exists because of sin, right? And so it doesn't help us to, you know, changing the language doesn't change the reality, right? And so, yeah, we need that peace through Christ. Good. Mike, were you going to say something, brother?
Yeah, it's going to be hard to fully explain how peace fleshes out in the
heart. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because it surpasses all our...
That's true.
So it's a lot of graces and mercies of God.
Mm.
We can just scratch the surface out of it.
Amen.
Because all of us are past.
That's right.
Understanding.
Yeah. Yes. Great point. Yes, it's something a Sunday school teacher likes to do to try and ask you what you really can't answer well, right? It always helps. Good. Yes, brother.
I think another practical blessing that the believer has because they have peace with God is now that they can enjoy God.
Mm.
There's an enjoyment of God. There's
the Amen.
In a way that we didn't have before, and that unity that we have, that communion that we have, is expressed with the enjoyment of God.
Mm.
You know, Piper kind of made a career out of enjoying God.
Yes.
God,
yes.
God. But before Piper made it cool, God made it real.
Mm-hmm.
With the wicked, it goes so much more than just the external. It's the internal. They hate God.
Mm.
They do not enjoy God.
Mm.
They find him to be the exact opposite of what he has revealed himself to be.
Right.
And the believer, so because we have peace with God, we can enjoy God. We enjoy the things of God.
Mm. Absolutely. Well, and, you know, it one of the things it reminds me of is, again, when we look at this question from the Catechism, is how much overlap, in a sense, how connected these benefits are, right? Because the very next, after you have assurance of God's love, peace of conscience, what's the very next benefit that's listed there? But joy in the Holy Spirit, right? And again, you think of the connection even between assurance and peace, right? And so it's helpful to focus on these different benefits, but it's really hard to think of them kind of apart from each other because they're all really connected. These are then benefits that again come out of justification, adoption, sanctification while we are alive, and while God gives us life. And so, despite my desire to cover more than one benefit today, we are pretty much out of time this morning, and we've only covered the second of these five benefits, but it's worth it, I hope, to everybody here, the glorious truth of the peace we have with God and our knowledge of the peace, similar to the way assurance, you know, you are saved. And that's objectively true, whether you know you are saved or not, whether you have this assurance of salvation or not. And that assurance can, you know, we saw sin can kind of rob us of that assurance, right? In a similar way, we see this with peace. There's an objective peace which we have and we cannot lose that does not change. and yet our subjective knowledge of that peace can fluctuate depending on what's going on in our lives. And yet our peace we have with God remains through Jesus Christ. And so we have this great security in Christ as we are living our lives, that no matter what comes in this world, we have peace with God. And Christ has overcome this world. And we look forward to then an eternity of peace with God when Christ returns at the end of this age. Good. Well, any final closing thoughts before we pray together? All right. Well, Lord willing, we will look at the joy in the Holy Spirit, in increase of grace and the perseverance in grace to the end, that will see the scripture teaching us these wonderful benefits we have in Christ. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the peace we have in Jesus Christ. And that there is this peace in our conscience that is in some ways unfathomable and unexplainable, because it's beyond our comprehension. May we be filled with this peace in our lives. May this give us confidence and security as we go out in a world which has no peace, in a world in which there is no peace. And yet as we sing in light of the coming of Christ, Father, Christmas time, in Jesus, you brought peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And that peace will finally be complete when he returns. We then pray not only to experience this peace now and have this peace now, but look forward to a day when that perfect peace will finally and fully be revealed when Jesus returns. And that we can rejoice in the peace we have, even as we look forward to the peace we will have. So let us then come to you this morning as your people in worship together, as those who have this peace in Christ. We ask these things in our glorious Savior's name. Amen. Amen.